Thank you, worship team, for leading us tonight. Thank you for being here. I want to welcome everyone this beautiful Christmas Eve, and especially if you're here as a guest, we are especially glad that you chose to worship with us tonight. Whether someone brought you here, you're in town with someone, or you just dropped by, you saw a banner, or you're looking for a place to worship tonight, we are glad that you're here with us tonight. We'd love to have you join us on one Sunday morning if you want to check us out, just not this coming Sunday morning, because we won't be here. Because we take the Sunday after Christmas off every year, give our staff and our volunteer teams a much-needed break. So we would love to see you January 5th, I think it is, right? First Sunday of the new year. So join us for that worship service. But I want to talk to you just a little bit tonight, because Christmas is all about a birth, isn't it? I mean, that's what our worship team has just shared with us, the story of the birth of Jesus through song, through scripture, through readings, a birth that took place. A few weeks ago, we started a series on Sunday mornings where we've kind of been going what we call behind the scenes of the Christmas story and you know, beyond the drama and the pageantry and some of that stuff, and looking at some of the characters and what did they experience that first Christmas when they experienced Jesus for the first time. And a few weeks ago, we looked at part of Joseph's story in the Christmas story where we saw where the angel appeared to him in a dream. And one of the messages, part of the message that angel gave him was that this baby that was going to be born was to be named Jesus. And in that culture and in that time, names meant something. In fact, the name Jesus is really the Old Testament name for the name Joshua. That's Jesus's actually name is Joshua when you look at it. In the Hebrew text, it just gets translated a little bit differently when it gets to the Greek. And the name meant that he would come in the spirit of Joshua. That's what people were expecting out of the long-awaited Messiah. But the Bible is filled, if you read through it, it's filled with all kinds of names for Jesus. And they're not given to us so that we'll know what to call him. They're given to us because it tells us something about God. They're names that reflect the character of God. About 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah, he prophesied and he wrote about this child that was going to be born. And he said this, he said, he will be called. He will be called. And then he goes to mention four names that Jesus would be called. Here's what Isaiah said. He says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, again, Isaiah didn't give us those names for Jesus so that we'd know what to call him. They're actually names that reflect the way that God, the creator of the universe, wants to relate to humanity, to you and to me. And it's names that reflect the way in which God invites us to relate to him as well. So for just the next few minutes, I just want to unpack these names for just a little bit. You know, what do they mean to the people in Isaiah's time? And what did they mean to the people in Jesus' time? And what do they mean to us today? So first, Isaiah says that Jesus will be called Wonderful Counselor. And the Hebrew word or the Hebrew phrase for Wonderful Counselor is the phrase Pele Yeats. Pele means beyond understanding. It's a word that was used to talk about something that you really couldn't even describe with words, something that was just too wonderful for words. And Yeats means guide or counselor or healer, someone who can help you get well in some way. And Isaiah is saying that this baby that's going to be born, that Jesus is beyond understanding, beyond being able to put into words. He's the one who is so wonderful that you can't really describe him, but he's also the one who helps sick people get well. And we see this all through Jesus' ministry. Jesus was actually often accused of, by some really self-righteous religious leaders, of spending way too much time with sick people. People who were sick physically, people who were sick emotionally, people who were sick relationally, sometimes financially, socially, spiritually, people who were sick. Jesus just hung out with them, and they were drawn to him, and he was drawn to them. And the reality is, all of us have something going on in our lives where we need a healer in some way, where we need a guide or a counselor. You know, one of the things that I often remind people of around this time of year is just that the holidays, they just seem to magnify everything, don't they? So the holidays, they make good things even better. And they make bad things seem just a little bit worse. And so if you're struggling like with loneliness throughout the year, then it's just a little bit more during the holidays. If you're dealing with some kind of physical sickness or someone else that you know is dealing with that you love, that you're related to, it's just a little bit more during the holidays. And maybe this is good as I think about this, because sometimes it's really helpful to kind of come face to face with where we're sick and where we're hurting and where we need some guidance, and be reminded that there's someone who Isaiah referred to as a wonderful counselor who can make us well. And then Isaiah also says that Jesus would be called Mighty God. And I love that name, Mighty God. That name refers to the power and the strength of God. And as you read through Scripture, one of the things that you see about the character of God is that God is always leaning in and leaning towards the weak, people who are weak. There just seems to be a special place in God's heart for people who are vulnerable, for people who are struggling, for people who are having a difficult time, and He gives the weak His strength and His power. In fact, if you fast forward in the book of Isaiah all the way to the back to chapter 40, he writes about God's strength. He says this: He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. He says, even youths, and that word youth in the Hebrew, it actually refers to highly skilled athletes. He says, even these highly skilled athletes, they grow tired and they're weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and they will not faint. You know, for some of us here, it's been a tough year, hasn't it? I mean, a lot of challenges, a lot of transitions, a lot of things going on. Maybe it was a year of loss for some of us, a loss of a job, the loss of financials or securities, loss of a relationship, which can bring incredible loneliness, especially at the holidays. Maybe the loss of a loved one who passed away. And many of you, as you've gone through that, you've seen this, what Isaiah calls this mighty God, work in your lives and do something so that you were able to run and not grow weary. And you were able to walk and not faint. And it's not that it was easy. It was not that it was a walk in the park for you. It's just that there was a strength that you had that came from beyond you. Those who Isaiah said that Jesus would be this baby who was born 2,000 years ago, said he would be the mighty God. And he says he will be the everlasting Father. Now, for some of you, this idea of everlasting Father is a really, really helpful image because, well, you had a great dad, right? Or maybe you have a great dad, and you're not a perfect dad, and certainly not dads that didn't make mistakes, but when you think about him, you look at him, you had a really, really great dad. And I believe one of the great characteristics of a great dad is that great dads just have this unconditional pride in their kids. They're not necessarily proud of all the decisions their kids make. They're not necessarily proud of all the choices that they've made, but they are proud to be their dad, and they are proud to call them son or daughter. There's just a pride that they have that somehow they manage to communicate that. I mean, that's the kind of dad that I want to be. But for some of you, this image of an everlasting father, of God being an everlasting father, might not be a positive image for you because maybe you didn't have a great dad. Some of you, you know, had dads that were maybe abusive in some way, or dads that were just never satisfied with your performance, and they managed to communicate that to you often enough. And maybe you just had a dad just didn't affirm you, or a dad that wasn't around that much. And because of that, that might be the filter through which you see God as Father, who's just never quite satisfied with you, a Father that you will maybe never measure up to, and as a Father who's just not proud of you. And I'm not talking about, again, proud of everything that you do, but proud to be called your Father, wants to be called your Father, and proud to call you His child. The Apostle Paul, he describes God in a very different way from that. Paul says this, he says, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And what Isaiah and Paul both are telling us is that God is this everlasting Father. And He's this everlasting Father with an everlasting love for you, an unconditional love, where He's proud just to be called your Father, and where no matter where what you do or where you go, He will have an everlasting love for you. And then the last name that Isaiah gives us, he says that Jesus will be called the Prince of Peace. And the Hebrew phrase for Prince of Peace is the phrase Sar Shalom. And Sar means the one who's in charge, or the captain, or the general, or the lord. In the Greek, Sar eventually gets translated into Caesar. We've heard that phrase, that term, right? We know that's the Greek word that's referred to the one who's in charge or who's in command of the Roman Empire. And Shalom actually means rest or tranquility, or literally it means complete contentment. And what Isaiah is saying is that this baby that would be born, that Jesus is going to be our Sar Shalom. Jesus is the one who's in charge of our peace. He's the captain of our contentment. Now, when you read through the Christmas story, there really isn't a lot of peace in that story, is it? As we've looked at it over the last few Sundays and we looked at these different characters, there's just not a lot of peace there. Not a lot of peace in some of the circumstances. First, you have a young girl, probably a teenager, who gets pregnant. She's not married. She's engaged. She can't explain any of it. And so she's stuck living out this story that's really an impossible story for her to live out. Not a lot of peace in those circumstances. And you have this pregnant teenager, close to 9 months pregnant, traveling a long distance. We're told that they went from Nazareth to Bethlehem, her and Joseph, and that's some 70 miles, probably walking most of that way. Not a lot of peace there, is there? And then you have this young couple, and they've got their whole future ahead of them, and they've got hopes and dreams of the future and all that, but they're not in a place where they want to be. They're not inside as they're about to give birth to this baby. They're in a cave or a barn or a stable of some sort. Not a lot of peace. But even though the circumstances around Jesus' birth are not very peaceful, His birth and what it means for us today, what it means for all of humanity, it's all about peace. Why? Because He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Lord of Peace. And it really is as simple as this, that when we choose to live under His Lordship, when we choose to live under the Prince of Peace, and I'm not talking about just praying a prayer one day and accepting Christ. I'm talking about what happens after that as we continue to live our lives and journey with Him. That when we live under His Lordship, when we live under the Prince of Peace, then regardless of what's going on around us in this world that's filled with all kinds of struggles and difficulties and pain and all of that, that things that aren't very peaceful, that we can experience peace because of the Prince of Peace, because of Jesus. But when we step outside of that, even as followers of Jesus, and we all do this, when we step outside of the Prince of Peace from under the Lordship of Christ, then a lot of times we lose our peace. Now, in just a minute, I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing one more song. We're going to stand and sing as we traditionally do. We're going to stand and sing Silent Night, and we're going to light some candles. And as we stand and sing, and as we light those candles, it's probably going to be a very, very peaceful moment for most of us. In fact, it may be the most peaceful moment you experience this entire Christmas season. But then the song is going to end, and we're going to blow out those candles, and we're all going to kind of head home and head out, and life's just going to continue to happen for us. And the stuff that you were dealing with before you came in tonight, you're still going to be dealing with those when you leave. The decisions that you have to make when you came in here tonight, you're still going to have to make those decisions when you leave. The relationship stuff, the work stuff, the family stuff, all of that you were dealing with when you came in, it's all going to be waiting for you. You're going to have to deal with it when you go out. And that moment of peace is going to end. But the peace doesn't have to end if we're living under the Prince of Peace. And my prayer for all of us, whether you've never made that decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life, or whether you made it a long, long time ago and you've been journeying with Him ever since, I pray that all of us would be able to humble ourselves tonight, this Christmas season, and humble our hearts and kind of position ourselves under the Prince of Peace, this Sar Shalom that Isaiah told us about, so that we might be able to experience the only relationship that will ultimately bring peace in our lives. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this season. God, we thank You for the gift of Jesus. And God, we thank you for the ultimate sacrifice that he gave for us. But God, we thank you also for these names that Isaiah captured for us and communicated to us and have been protected through Scripture for so many years that we have them today, because they tell us a little bit about your character. And God, I thank you that you are a mighty God. I thank you that you have strength and power, and you offer that to us. And God, I thank you that you are a wonderful counselor, that when we need healing in some way, when we need guidance, that you are there for that. And then, God, I thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. And we live in a world that's so void of peace, and our lives are so void of peace so much of the time. So we thank you that we can live under this Tsar Shalom, that we can live under the Prince of Peace because you came on that first Christmas. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.